A year and a half ago, when the Friends of the Sabbath was beginning the idea to start a conference to discuss the theology of the Sabbath and to try to put together leading scholars, we were having a little trouble with our friends in the Worldwide Church of God sending scholars. And some of my good friends, Dr. Herman Hay, wanted to come but declined to do so, and many others accepted but then turned it down. And we were looking for good scholars. Among those men, there was a man who stood out, and we found him to be a man of like mind, a bold visionary, pastoring a small church down in El Paso, Texas. El Paso, Texas is halfway between Big Sandy and California, still in Texas. It's a man that began to put out literature on his own when there were no literature available for us. He began to write articles of critical importance to us, and had a real knack for helping us lowly laymen understand critical issues. This was a man has now agreed to join us way over here in Australia to continue with the Friends of the Sabbath seminars in this beautiful land down under. He is a graduate of Ambassador College and has been in the ministry in the Churches of God for 28 or more years. Has a lovely family, Mr. Larry Walker.
Little adjustment here. Unfortunately, this doesn't filter out the American accent. I'm sorry about that. I was out jogging the other day and I noticed the dogs bark the same way here they do in the United States. I don't know how to understand that. It's we human beings that sound different. Well, I'm very, very excited to be here, and my wife is as well. She wouldn't let me leave her home. She said, "You're not going over there without me," and I wasn't about to either, and very happy to have her along and share the beautiful country that you have here. It's just absolutely beautiful. We've seen some of it already, and we're looking forward to seeing a lot more. And I can't really express to you the excitement I have to be involved in Friends of the Sabbath. I was able to see the concept very early and to realize the potential value that this type of organization would have. And I want to talk to you about an aspect of that today that you might not hear quite as much about, because we're going to have a lot of information, a lot of education, things that you'll, I guarantee you this, I don't care how long you've kept the Sabbath, you will come away from here learning more about the Sabbath that you didn't know before. But that's only part of the Friends of the Sabbath organization. My title for the sermon today, this morning, the first sermon, is I Call You Friends. I would like to welcome you to the Sydney Friends of the Sabbath Conference, especially those of you that weren't here last night. This is my third opportunity to participate in a Friends of the Sabbath weekend. I was involved, as Dr. Merritt said, in the first one down at Dana Point in Southern California. Also in the second one at San Antonio, right across from the Alamo. Some of you may know about that in American history. And I can assure you from past experience that you're in for a very rewarding and profitable experience. As I said, you will learn a great deal about the Sabbath. But you know, we're here for another very important reason as well that I want to emphasize. In fact, it's implied in the name Friends of the Sabbath. I started to write when I first put my notes together that there's a sort of a twofold purpose for the Friends of the Sabbath, and I had to change that, and even thinking about it since I've been here, that there are actually three aspects. I'm going to quote to you briefly from the statement that was put out by Craig White, and boy, what a guy he is, how much work he has done. I know he'll hear that a lot during the conference, I hope, because he's certainly done a tremendous job in putting this whole activity together. But I think this is available out there, isn't it? Friends, people have asked us just what is the Friends of the Sabbath. I want to quote to you just briefly from that. First of all, the vision statement says, Friends of the Sabbath is dedicated to promote the Sabbath day as a sign to all Christians, to teach its holiness, and to bring about mutual understanding and harmony between Sabbatarian churches, groups, and fellowships. Under the mission statement, it mentions that the group is dedicated to cultivate a greater appreciation of one another among the community of Sabbath believers by supportive communication, continuing education, and the acknowledgement of the talents and gifts God has granted each Sabbatarian to accomplish his work, his with a capital H. The threefold purpose that I see enunciated in the official statement is, number one, to provide educational opportunities. You might call that scholarship. I hesitate a little bit to use the word scholarship. Dr. Bakayoki is a genuine scholar. I don't feel I am. I am a student of the Bible. We're all students. Very good. We're all disciples. That's what the word disciples means, by the way, is students. But I don't want anybody to get the idea that, you know, you have to be some stuffy individual and with all sorts of degrees or that type of thing. Degrees are fine. They're wonderful. Education is wonderful. But we're all disciples. We're all learners. And we don't want to in any way emphasize any kind of division between people based on educational level. We're all here to learn. And I tell you, the more you learn, the more you realize you have to learn. And that's been my experience anyway. Well, anyway, the second aspect, the second purpose is fellowship with other Sabbath keepers and believers. The third one, however, which may not be quite so clear, is evangelism. Or I would call it, say, if you want to put it in one word, the three are scholarship, fellowship, and discipleship. And all three of those are related to the Sabbath, as I'd like to show you here this morning. Under purposes and goals and objectives, it says the purpose of the Friends of the Sabbath is to provide a means for, here's your first one, educational opportunities, number one. Number two, for Christians of various branches of God's church to meet across corporate boundaries. And number three, the numbers are not in, I'm adding those, to share their faith. And there you have it, right in the purposes and goals. And there are 4 points down here. Actually, I would say we could combine those even into three. The first two represent the first aspect of educational opportunities. It says to provide new information supporting the observation of the Sabbath sign and to teach its history from the Bible as well as the history of Sabbatarian groups. Number two, bring educational data to the brethren on the Sabbath and related issues to increase our knowledge of God's Word. Those are both the first purpose, which is the educational or the scholarship aspect. And the third point here is to share fellowship of spiritual relatives of various Sabbatarian groups. And then the fourth point, which is, like I said, the first 2 points are sort of like the first one I'm talking about, educational. The second one is fellowship. Then the last point here is proudly declare God's Sabbath sign to the world, which is without knowledge of this wonderful truth. That's the evangelization aspect involved. And it's interesting that the Jews understood the Sabbath to be a sign to the world, not just to each other, but to the world. And that's something we need to realize as well, that we have an opportunity to share this information with the world. And I'll talk more about that a little bit later. The name Friends of the Sabbath, had opportunity, probably, I haven't mentioned this to Dr. Merritt, but I would imagine that I have spent more time in a row with Dr. Merritt over the, who knows how many years than anybody, including his own family, has been able to do. Because we sat next to each other in the plane for 14 hours. And I bet you his wife has not been with him for 14 hours straight for who knows how long, unless she's flown with him on a long trip like that. But at any rate, I was asking him about the name Friends of the Sabbath. I thought I understood why that name was selected. And basically, it's saying that we are friends of the Sabbath at a time when many have become enemies of the Sabbath. And of course, a lot of us have suffered as a result of that. The purpose is to rally behind the Bible Sabbath at a time when many have become, as I said, enemies of the Sabbath, have rejected the Sabbath. And we're all here today because we are friends of the Sabbath, because we believe in God's Sabbath and we keep God's Sabbath. You'll be receiving a lot of educational information while you're here, as I mentioned earlier. I'd like to talk to you about the other purposes of the Friends of the Sabbath. First of all, the aspect of fellowship. The word fellowship comes from a Greek word koinonia, which means sharing something in common. And I think you can see that we are here with the common interest of God's Sabbath. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 14, there's a very important principle. In fact, this is why many of us are here and not in the previous association, the previous fellowship that we were once a part of. And that is because it says to don't become unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? The word fellowship here is koinonia. And my margin in New King James here says, what does righteousness have in common with lawlessness? That, again, koinonia has to do with having something in common. We tend to think of fellowship as talking to one another, and that's part of it. But it goes deeper than that. Fellowship is sharing something that we have together in common. So obviously, what does righteousness have in common with unrighteousness? Nothing. And so as it says, we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because there is no commonality once again. And the other side of the coin is, when you have something together, when you are fellow believers, you have something that you share. And that's a basis of being together. Now, of course, the level or the depth of fellowship depends upon the level or depth of what we share, obviously. If we share the Sabbath, we have that as a basis for fellowship, whereas there might be other aspects that we don't have in common and that we don't share. But I've noticed, I don't know if that's true here, but I've noticed in the United States that when people get together to do something, almost anything, we had an opportunity of a lifetime, my wife and I, a few years ago, to go on a Caribbean cruise. She calls it Caribbean, I call it Caribbean, but it's the same place. And it was very interesting because people in the United States, and I suppose it's true here as well, but they're not very friendly to each other. When people, total strangers, see each other in the street, you know, they don't even acknowledge each other. And that's the way it was when the cruise started. When we were a couple days into the cruise, we noticed all of a sudden people started getting very friendly. And it was like a family. I mean, it was really like the Feast of Tabernacles for us, for those of you that are familiar with that very joyous occasion. And yet there were people that didn't have anything in common with us in terms of our beliefs. But we're all together on the cruise. We were sharing something together. But you know what? The minute we set foot off of the ship, when we got back on shore, I noticed one couple that had been in the cruise, and I said hi to them, and they ignored me. They immediately went back to the old mold. But while we were sharing something in common, we had a relationship. I've noticed going out, as I've done sometimes in the past, looking for fossils or agates or gemstones or things like that, that somebody else is out there, and immediately you've got a friendship nearly. People are friendly to you because they're doing the same thing. They're sharing something together. Maybe you can think of other examples. Even tourists, a lot of times, you go to a national park or something, you see somebody else there, they're nice to you. If you meet them out on the highway at the gas station, they ignore you. That's just an aspect of human nature, that commonality is a basis for a relationship, even friendship. And the Greek word, of course, koinonia, implies that. I looked up the word friend in the dictionary, the Webster's dictionary, and here's what it told me. One that is not hostile, is of the same nation, party, or group, and who favors or promotes something. Now, that doesn't take a whole lot of thinking to apply that to us here, does it? That we're not hostile to each other. Some of us have come out of a hostile environment because we lost what we had in common. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians 6, when it sums it up down to verse 17, it says, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. We realize we had to do that. It was appalling to us as pastors to see people who were once knit together and close in fellowship that were actually at opposite sides of the spectrum in belief, and there was an atmosphere of hostility that existed there because of that. And I don't want to dwell on that because that's the negative aspect. But thank God we have come out and been separate. My heart aches for those who are still trying to have fellowship with those who don't have anything in common with them in terms of beliefs. And those who are sitting at home because of being so hurt over what has happened and not knowing what to do. A friend is someone who is not hostile. And obviously we're not hostile. I take it you noticed that already. You could hear the tone of the conversation when you came in. It was a very joyous, happy occasion. We are of the same group. Many of us are members of the Friends of the Sabbath organization. I encourage all of you to consider that, to become part of the organization and for what it stands for. And obviously, we all favor or promote, guess what? The Sabbath. So therefore, we have a basis for friendship, don't we? Fellowship and friendship. I want to encourage you to consider yourself among friends who share a mutual interest of learning about and observing the Bible Sabbath. Sadly and tragically, there's a lot of hostility among fellow Sabbath keepers that often exists. There are rumors, there are accusations that take place. They're not only unfortunate and unnecessary, but they're also very unchristian, but very typical to human nature. We have a term we refer to back in the States of bashing, people bashing other individuals and accusing. And that certainly is not even appropriate for our enemies. I thought that's drooping down a bit, isn't it? Okay. Going to have to pull that back down for whoever the next speaker is, probably. Well, again, the importance of stressing commonality and being friends is certainly something I think that you can see the value of, because fellowship is not just an end in itself. And that's a wonderful thing to share something. It's a wonderful thing to have friends. But you know, what a wonderful atmosphere that is for learning. You know, to learn from someone that you share something with, to learn from someone that you are friends with. That just creates a nice, conducive atmosphere to learning. When we're here among friends, instead of among people that are angry against each other and debating and trying to get their point across and win and cause the other person to lose. You won't find that here at this conference. You'll find speakers who share common beliefs, but who have other beliefs that are distinct from the others. And at least my observation in the first two has been, I didn't see anybody arguing over doctrine. I saw people sharing commonalities, and I saw people learning from others differences that they had not understood previously. I would say it's not advisable to learn from someone who has an axe to grind or a chip on his shoulder, those expressions we use in the United States. In other words, writing against someone or to attack someone or to try to push their idea or to try to pull you into their organization. Those are not attitudes that are conducive to learning. In fact, the scripture warns us against such attitudes. In Romans 16 and verse 7, it says to avoid those who cause division. Because God is not in favor of division. I'm sorry, it's verse 17 of Romans 16. I urge you, brethren, note or be aware of or make note of those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. You know, the main thing Jesus prayed for, as recorded in John 17, is that his disciples might be one, as he and the Father are one. And yet many times individuals use doctrine to separate from each other. Now, God's plan is to bring together all into one body. We're very long ways from that right now, aren't we? That's what's so exciting to me, to see unity coming about as a result of the Friends of the Sabbath organization. In 2 John 10, it says, if anyone does not bring this doctrine, don't receive him into your house. Now, that doesn't mean to say, by the way, that you have to sort of check a person on doctrine, kind of like when you go through the airport and you got keys in your pocket and the sound goes off and they take this wand and run it over you. No, that's not what it means. Otherwise, you wouldn't have much company. What it means is if someone comes to you to try to proselytize you with their doctrine, which is a different doctrine, they're trying to pressure you and proselytize you, it says don't stand there and argue with him. Don't even receive him into your house. That's a very different type of approach. In other words, we should seek commonality without trying to pressure other people or put down other people or speak against or attack other people. Attacking ideas is different, but even that we have to be very careful because we're to learn from each other and not to put each other down and attack each other. Well, the Sabbath, of course, is one very important part of God's truth, but it's only one, and it's not the only sign of God's people. There are people who keep the Sabbath that don't believe in Jesus Christ. There are people who keep the Sabbath that also have anger and hostility, that virtually shut down meaningful communication. People have become exclusivist and are suspicious of others. And again, that's not a good fruit. You know, the Jews that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 2 during his time prided themselves on knowing the truth. You can read that in Romans chapter 2. Especially, of course, the Sabbath. That was a very key thing that was understood at that time. And during that period, they thought of themselves as God's people because they understood the truth. And they had the Sabbath, and they had circumcision, and what have you. And, of course, they looked down upon Gentiles, considered them as virtual dogs or animals. And they prided themselves on having that academic knowledge. Notice what Paul says in Romans 2 and verse 17, indeed, you who are called a Jew and rest or who rely on the law and make your boast in God. You don't see a humble, receptive attitude, but you see a sort of a proud attitude there that we have the truth. We have the Sabbath. And he said, and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. So you see, education is not enough. Understanding is not enough. Knowing the truth is not enough, whether it be the Sabbath or any other aspect of the Word of God. It's how we use that that's so very, very important. So Ephesians 4:15 says we have to be speaking the truth in love. And there's, of course, where an aspect of fellowship comes in there as well. You know, in John 13, verses 34 and 35, is a very, very important sign of God's people. Probably the most important sign of all. The Sabbath certainly is a sign. We'll hear a lot about that during the time that we're here. But you know, this is another major identifying sign of God's people. And probably, as I said, the most important one. The way to know where God's people are. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." There's an excellent book. It was covered in an article in Christianity Today about a year ago, and I meant to bring it with me and didn't. Tried to find it here and couldn't. But it's by a man named Francis Schaeffer. The book is entitled The Mark of the Christian. He makes a very excellent point in there. He says, you know, if people who consider themselves Christians fight and argue and put each other down the way the rest of the world does, he says the world has a right to question whether Christianity is true. Because, you see, that's hypocrisy to stand up and talk about love and then go out and criticize and accuse each other as fellow Christians. And yet, of all religions in the world, there is so much strife and so much contention and so much accusation and so much exclusivism within churches and between churches today that really is totally detrimental to the work that God has called us to do. I would advise you, if you can avail yourself of a copy of that, that you read that. It has a lot of very helpful information for all of us to consider. I'd like to give you some specific points on how we can build bridges between us of commonality and build unity. Number one, don't focus on differences. I'll illustrate this by a story that was told to me by a Lutheran minister back in the United States. And it happened to occur in Australia. It could have happened anywhere, but the way he told it to me was in Australia. It goes something like this. There are two individuals walking on the streets of, let's say, Sydney, just to make it more personal. And one recognizes, you know, he said, "I think that might be someone from the United States. I think I'll go up and ask." So he says, "Pardon me, sir, would you happen to be from the United States?" "Well, yes, I am." "Oh, that's really nice. So am I. What part of the United States?" "He's Minnesota." "Minnesota? Well, I'm from Minnesota, too." "What part?" "I'm from Minneapolis." "Minneapolis? I'm from Minneapolis. Oh, this is so... Why, Minneapolis, Minnesota, someone here, I come all the way halfway around the world to Australia, and I meet someone from Minneapolis, Minnesota. Are you a Christian?" "Yes, praise the Lord, I'm a Christian." "Oh, this is so wonderful, a Christian from Minneapolis, Minnesota, here in Sydney, Australia. What church?" "Lutheran." "Lutheran, oh, praise God, a Lutheran Christian from Minneapolis, Minnesota that I've met here in Sydney. This is so exciting, I can't believe it. What synod?" "Missouri." "You're a heretic!" Now, if you understand about the Lutheran Church, you would appreciate that a little bit more. But even if you don't, I think you see the point. Here was two individuals so excited because they had so much in common until they came to one thing they were different on, and all of a sudden the other one wrote the first individual off. I don't think I need to comment any further, do I? That's the tendency of human nature. To like someone until you find something that you don't understand the same way they do, and to write them off as being a heretic. Well, I'll tell you, if that being the case, if we have to write somebody off because of a difference, you better not get too personal with your husband or your wife. Because I'm here to tell you there isn't any other person on the face of the earth that you're 100% in agreement with. So we have a choice between focusing on commonality or focusing on differences. It's human to focus on differences. The godly way, of course, is to focus on commonality. There's a whole chapter in the Bible, in Romans chapter 14, I think that all of us need to take very, very seriously. I think it's a lesson that God would have us learn, a very fundamental aspect of true Christianity. I'll just go through a few verses here to accentuate what I mean. In Romans 14, starting in verse 1. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. I'm reading this from the New King James. It's interesting, the very word receive is the first word in the text here of chapter 14, which is the opposite of reject, which is what the fellow Lutherans did to each other. They rejected each other based on differences. For one believes him eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Apparently this was a controversy over meat sacrificed to idols. There was one person who thought it was wrong to eat any meat which had been involved in an idol sacrifice. And so just to be safe, he didn't eat anything at all. It was meat products. He ate only vegetables. The other individual simply went ahead and ate it. Didn't bother him one way or the other. Now the human aspect there is for the person that ate vegetables to say, well boy, that liberal, look at him. Why, who knows where that meat came from? That guy can't be a Christian. And you can see sort of what the other individuals, well, look at that self-righteous vegetarian over there. Isn't that the way it works? Isn't that the way human nature does? But notice what it says. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. God has received him. Are we more righteous than God? Do we have to reject them because of a difference? I mean, you know what we're talking about here is nothing less than the second commandment. That man who is eating vegetables thought the other individual was guilty of idolatry. And yet God says, you know, there's a situation here of difference, but I've received both of them. And you know why? Because there's a difference between a person being committed to obeying a commandment that says, thou shalt not make idols, versus how a person understands how to apply that doctrine. It's very important. Because there are differences in understanding and application. But the commonality is the commitment to the commandment, whether it be the Sabbath or whether it be one of the other commandments. And going on down to verse 10 of the same chapter. But why do you judge your brother? Good question. Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. I think that's quite enough for all of us to give account of ourselves, don't you? Of all the things we've done wrong, all the things we've said that we shouldn't have said. I don't want to have to give account for someone else. But we often act as if we have to, by the fact that we judge and show contempt for other people. That's human to do that, but it's not Christian to do that. It's Christian to receive each other as fellow members of the body of Christ and to accentuate commonality and not focus on differences. In fact, verse 19 says that, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. See, that's the things to focus on, things that we can share, things that edify. Because one of the key aspects of receiving each other, as verse 1 said, is not to dispute or argue over controversial areas. Because all that's going to do is cause division. So that's the important aspect of our focus. Number 2, stress commonality without compromise. Stress commonality without compromise. Some people don't know the difference. They think if they were to strike up a friendship with someone who doesn't believe exactly the way they do, that they would be compromising. Or they would be somehow polluting themselves. And that's very, very unfortunate. I think we need to study and pray about some of the verses we just read in Romans 14 if we have a problem with that. Because it is possible to stress commonality without compromising. Because of all the speakers we have here, if we were to discuss some of our other beliefs, we would find differences, in some cases major differences. But you know what's refreshing to me? I've never seen any of us, even when those brought up, to say, you believe that. What am I doing here? We don't accentuate that. We accentuate what we have in common. Number 3, build bridges of commonality, not barriers of conflict. That's sort of another way of saying the same thing. Build bridges of commonality, not barriers of conflict. You know, Craig White and I have something else in common. Many things, of course, but we're both dedicated to building bridges between fellow believers. We've both written articles on the subject. In fact, I think there's a handout available at the literature table which has the article I wrote for In Transition on building bridges, and one that he wrote, which is even more detailed in terms of how to carry that out. I was pleased to see in this handout, which I brought up here and wish I hadn't because it's taking up a lot of space and I'm not going to use it, but I don't know if everyone gets all these materials or not, but there's a letter in here from Calvin Burrell, who is the president of the Church of God's Seventh Day, and he's emphasizing in here the need to learn from each other and to stress what we have in common and not to judge and criticize and condemn each other. So I'm happy to see a number of other people thinking along these lines as well. That's why I think this is a very historic... Oh, thank you. It says reserve. No, it's reserve for my book there. Very good. So I'm happy to see that others are thinking this way as well. It's very, very refreshing. There are some who, unfortunately, want to build walls of exclusivism. There are some who ask, do you believe you're the only true church? You know, I've come to realize I don't have to answer that question. Because that's a question only God, I think, can answer. I am where I am without a doubt, and I hope you are as well. But I don't feel I need to look at someone else and say, well, is God working there or isn't he? I don't know, you know, Dr. Merritt is a doctor, but I don't think that he's aware of any kind of litmus paper you can put in someone's tongue and see if they're a person of God or not. That's not something we have to think about. We have to do what we have to do and seek commonality with those who believe similar to the way we do. The bottom line in that, I'll give you just a couple of scriptures. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, one verse. Because if we have to all decide who God's people are and who God's people aren't, where God's working, where he isn't, that's going to be a pretty difficult job. But here's the bottom line, verse 19 of 2 Timothy 2. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Is that good enough? I think it is. I don't think we have to go over someone with a Geiger counter or detector to try to see if they're God's people or not. If we have something in common, let's emphasize that. Let's share that. There's a parable in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the tares that you may be familiar with. I'll just briefly, not going to go through the entire parable, but let's turn to Matthew chapter 13 if you'd like to. And the parable is introduced in beginning in verse 24. Where it says that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Well, how then does it have tares? And he said, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go out and gather them up? He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I'll say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. I've always understood that and had it explained to me that a tare and a wheat plant look virtually identical. You can't tell them apart until the time of the harvest when the wheat produces wheat berries and the tares produce something totally different. So if you try to tear out the tares before you know which they are, you're going to tend to get the wrong plants and tear those up. And so it says just leave them alone and that'll be taken care of at the time of the harvest. And so you have the explanation beginning in verse 38 that the field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and who practice lawlessness, and will cast them in the furnace of fire, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That tells me that God knows, as we saw earlier, who his people are. The angels have the responsibility at the time of the harvest to make the separation. In the meantime, we can grow together and not worrying about cross-pollinating. And that's a very, very important consideration, that we can build bridges of commonality and not barriers of conflict, and not have to try to analyze, well, is this God's people? Is God working here? Are you one of God's people? I don't think that's necessary to even address that. I think we can learn from each other, share with each other, and I know we can because I've seen it happen. at previous Friends of the Sabbath weekends. Because, you know, there are those who, I'm sure Craig has probably had this experience, that call us idealists. Oh, come on, that doesn't work in today's world. You can't have fellowship with someone just because you believe the same thing about the Sabbath and you have all these other differences. Hey, I'm here to tell you, not only it can work, it does work, it has worked, it is working. That's one of the most exciting things that I experienced at the Friends of the Sabbath activities previously. At Dana Point and at San Antonio, and I'm sure the other two as well, I didn't have opportunity to participate in. I've seen it here already. I expect to see it the remainder of the time that we're here. I would say this as well, that you folks here in Australia are way ahead of us in the United States when it comes to building bridges. And I commend you for that. I think you have an opportunity to pioneer something that we can learn from you from. And I'm very excited to be here, even from that standpoint. The fourth point is be open to learn from other points of view. Be open to learn from other points of view. You know, some people consider another point of view as a threat. I feel this way, that if we don't ever expose ourselves to someone who understands something differently, how are we ever going to learn anything? Isn't that right? If you just associate with people that believe exactly the way you do, of course, that's a misnomer, because there is nobody that believes exactly the way you do. But you know, this was what spawned the Dark Ages, where it became a threat to expose someone to something that might make them think and understand something a little differently. Now, I'm not talking about compromising. I'm talking about learning. I suggest that whatever that you believe, that you hang on to that for dear life and don't let go of it unless and until you can prove it's wrong. Just because you hear someone else, I don't care how emphatic they may be. And there are some very emphatic speakers here, especially Dr. Bakayoki. Regardless of how emphatic we may be, that doesn't mean to say that we're always right, because we aren't. Nobody is infallible. But be willing to listen and to learn. You know, the Bereans are commended. You've sure heard of them in Acts 17:11 for receiving the word that Paul preached with a readiness, receptive mind, readiness of mind, receptive mind, and also they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They were open to new ideas they could learn from. Not like the people at Athens, you know, they just wanted to hear some new thing that they could philosophize about. But they were receptive, but they also, I don't know if you've heard here about Murphy's Law. Anybody know what Murphy's Law is? Well, I'm a very devoted advocate of Murphy's Law. One of Murphy's Laws is, trust everybody but cut the cards. See? I mean, be positive towards something you hear, but check it out in the Bible and study it. We all would have followed that advice a lot better. We could have avoided some of the problems, perhaps, that we've had. But there are some who favor spiritual isolationism. And some probably need protectionism because they're unable to cope with differences. And that's fine. I mean, I'm not suggesting that any and everybody can immediately jump in and listen to other points of view and learn from them. After what a lot of us have been through in recent months, you know, some people, frankly, are staying home because they need to. They've been battered so badly, they need some time for healing, to be alone, to be by themselves. They're bewildered and confused and don't know what to do or what to believe. And the last thing they want is for someone to give them another spiel. It's a very similar situation as someone goes through a divorce. You know, there's always the do-gooders who want to fix them up with someone right away. Oh, I got this person you ought to meet, you know, but next week after they get out of this horrible situation of a marriage. Some of those people get turned off in marriage. They don't even want to think in terms of ever dating again. And that's true with regard to the truth of God and fellowship and church organization. There are people that maybe some of you in here feel this way. I've had it with organized religion. I've heard people say that. That's very unfortunate. But it happens. But I'll tell you what. If people begin to see us really building bridges, being together, working together, sharing and working together, I think more of those people say, you know, I can see God's hand in here. But as long as organizations keep accusing and criticizing each other and stressing how we're different than you are and so we're right and you're wrong, these poor people are never going to come back, some of them, because they're going to say, who needs that? I'll just go off and do what I think I need to do and forget about these others. Well, I think you can see the point. You know, there's those who would ban books because of differences. I've heard of some who have said Dr. Bakayoki's book on the holy days has things in it that we don't believe, so we shouldn't have that in our library. I tell you, anybody who thinks like that's going to have an awful small library. I mean, what about your commentaries? You find something you don't believe, you want to throw it away? Well, that's really not the way to do. I mean, we can learn from Dr. Bakayoki, and Dr. Bakayoki can learn from us. But let me rephrase that. We have learned and are learning from Dr. Bakayoki, and I think he'll probably tell you he's learned from us. And he'll tell you about something about that later here in the conference as well. Now, don't get him wrong. He studied at Rome, but he doesn't claim to be infallible, right? And nobody's infallible, and that means we all have things to learn. Because, you know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:9, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. That was the Apostle Paul, folks, that said, I don't know it all, or we don't know it all. How much more should we say that today? You know, there's a card game called Solitaire. How many of you know what Solitaire is? Have you ever played that before? Hey, have you ever won when you still got cards that are not turned over? You can't, can you? We're playing with a deck of cards that are not all turned over. So I think it's a little bit silly to argue about pieces of a puzzle when we don't have it all together. We all have a lot to learn. And I'll tell you, as I said earlier, the more I've learned, the more I realize how much more I need to learn. And that's why I'm here, basically. I'm here to learn. I'm here to build bridges, fellowship, and friendship. And I'm here to share what things I feel that I have learned that may be of value to you. I'm not here to grind an axe. I'm not here to promote an organization. I promote the organization because I believe in it, but I'm not up here to push an organization. I'm a minister of Jesus Christ who is employed by the United Church of God, is the way I look at it. I'm here, as I said, to learn and to share, and to learn from you and to share with you. I believe that your presence here identifies you as a modern Berean. As I mentioned earlier, the Bereans who had receptive attitudes and searched the scriptures whether these things were so. It's interesting the word searched. It doesn't mean just that they turned to the scripture when the minister said it and looked at it. The word search is in Greek anakrino, which is described in Vine's dictionary as a legal term among the Greeks denoting the preliminary investigation for gathering evidence for the information of judges. That's a pretty thorough thing. I trust that you're here today and will be tomorrow and hopefully Monday because you want to search the scriptures because you're hungry for new understanding and new truth that you can incorporate into your life. And as I said, the very fact that you're here shows me that you are receptive to learning new information, that you do desire to dig in and search the scriptures regarding what you hear. You know, we're all fellow servants and children of God. We all have a common father. We've become very estranged, thanks to Satan, over this period of time, but God has a plan to bring us all back together. I don't know what it's going to take for some people to get together. I think severe persecution is going to cause some to come together because of mutual interest and commonality. I'm thankful that there are a few of us pioneers that are seeking to do that prior to that time. Because there need to be pioneers, there also need to be settlers. And I don't criticize anyone who feels threatened, because if they feel threatened by something, they shouldn't do it, because whatever is not of faith is sin. But I would appreciate if such people would not criticize or accuse us who are pioneers reaching out to build bridges. And of course, anyone who has not attended a Friends of the Sabbath conference really doesn't know what they're missing. And as I said, that's maybe not for everyone at this time, but I would hope that at the time will come when everyone will realize that this is a very valuable activity and something that all of us can benefit from. Well, you know, when you stop and think about the three things I mentioned at the beginning of the message here, fellowship, scholarship, and discipleship. You know those are interrelated together, that the commission, this is something that virtually everybody agrees on, that the commission of the church is given in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and that's to make disciples of all nations. When you stop and think about the aspect of the Sabbath goes beyond sharing in common, which is fellowship. It goes beyond scholarship, which involves learning from each other, Although the two go hand in hand together, as we fellowship together, we learn from each other. As we learn from each other, that increases our commonality and therefore increases the level of our friendship and fellowship.